I've been set free. My chains are gone. Hallelujah.
Jesus.
If the people of God realized what that meant, the house would be full and running over. I remember the day that I walked down an aisle. I was 11 years old and I had the conviction of God all over me. I said 11 years old. Yep. The Holy Ghost got a hold of me. I knew that I was a sinner. Had I rejected God at that point after He came to me, even at 11 years old, amazing enough, I was accountable. I'd have served and went to the same judgment than any killer, any rapist, any person that was ever deserving of hell if I would have rejected Christ and died there soon thereafter. Well, Pastor, I just don't know. The Bible says we're all born into this world in spiritual death with a sin nature. But when I went to that altar and prayed, I cried out and accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and personal Savior. And He came in and He birthed me. You see, the spirit, I've got a human spirit on the inside of me. But it's not the one that I came into this world in existence. The one that I have now was totally created by my Father, which is in heaven. It's a 1,000% different spirit on the inside of me now than what I was born with into this earth. Amen. The other was subject to fear. It was subject to sin. It was subject to the diabolical attacks of Satan. But the one that I have living inside of me now, the chains are gone. I've been set free. Hallelujah! I'm not only free from sin or the appetite of sin, but I'm free from all of sin's cousins, sickness, disease. Well, Pastor, I just don't feel like it. I'm telling you, we are free this morning. Listen to what Isaiah said. He prophesied this. He said this: "Who is blind but my servant? Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf as my messenger that I send? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not. Opening the ears, but he heareth not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable." This is what Isaiah said. Look, no one is as blind as the one that the Lord baptizes with true life and seethes with spiritual eyes. Because from that point on, they see only this: they've been set free. And anything else that comes into their life, anything else that challenges that life, they can't see it. He said, having ears to hear, they can't observe. Or eyes to see, they can't see it. Well, Pastor, you don't know what's facing me. I'm telling you this morning, if you've been born again, you're blinded to those things. And you can only see the victory. You can only see health. You can only see deliverance. You can only see your marriages come together. You can only see your children saved. You can only see, well, I can see. No, stop observing those things. He said right here that if you're His servant, you're blind. Well, I never thought of blind. No, you can't see anything but Him. You can't see anything but what His Word says. Well, the facts say, I care less what the facts say. Amen. The truth is that you're blind to anything except what His Word says. Amen. I've been set free. My body's been healed. My kids are saved. My marriage is redeemed. I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. Hallelujah. Now that's a little different. That's a little different. Well, Pastor, I just don't know if I'm going to make it. Well, Lord, strike them with blindness. God, because what they're seeing right now is a lie. Cause them to see nothing but you. Have you ever gotten a line and somebody said, God, strike them with blindness? We need some of his servants to go blind, to go deaf. You know, you can get in such a place with him and somebody will come to you and start talking about the negative and the thing, and you'll say, you know what? That never occurred to me. And you'll say, what do you mean? It never occurred to me, because if you stay in that place, well, I just don't think we're going to make it. You need to go blind. I just don't know if we're going to be able to come through this time. May God strike you with a oneness of his mind to stay in his word. Amen. Until the trial is over. Don't even comment it. You can write a commentary, an essay on it 5 years after it's over. Amen. But right now, just go blind. I don't see nothing but your word, Jesus. I don't hear nothing but what he says. Father, I praise you and magnify you and glorify you. Oh, we worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Sing it. Glory, glory, glory.
My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood,
yes,
his mercy rains. Unending love. Amazing grace. My chains are gone. I've been set free.
My God,
my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy
rains.
Unending love. Amazing grace. My chains are gone, and I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns.
Yes, sir. Prove me. Prove me, saith the Spirit of grace. For no man ever makes a liar out of me, for I prove my word. With most gentleness and kindness, I prove myself to you as children of the Most High. For wherefore cometh how do accusations come? For you'd never stand publicly or even privately and say, God is the reason why. But when you say to yourself, or to others, this isn't working. You're accusing my word of a fallibility that it does not have. Take account of yourself. Take account of yourself, children. How much have you walked the floor? How much have you copied? Now this part right here is me talking to you right now, because it's going to sound real like too practical to be God, but this is what he's saying. Now I'll jump back in. How often have you taken 3x5 cards and written down the scriptures that pertain to your problem to your situation. And walked the floor and said over and over and over and over again, God, this is what your word says. And if your word says it, heaven and earth shall pass away, but your word will never fail. How much have you done this? Take account of yourself. You don't have to answer to any man, but take account in yourself before you say again, this isn't working. Have you walked the floor? Have you walked the floor in your private place of prayer and cried out until there are hot tears in your heart and in your eyes that the situation be changed, using my word to speak these things into existence? For no man will ever accuse me rightfully. But I speak unto you, take an account of yourself. After you've labored in these things, know this, that I seek always to come quickly. But I say these things that you might not accuse me, but that you may know that I am ready always to come at the very beginning of your test. But the enemy drunkens your mind, intoxicates your mind with the emotions that you've tried all and nothing is working. But I say unto you, you've not yet even begun to exhaust my word. And you will find in shortness, I will come. But it requires faithfulness, saith the Spirit of grace. Do those things which you have been taught. For any man that humbles himself under the mighty hand of God will be exalted. Bahahote, I know, Father. Heheti hatokeste. For many recollect former days. Many are drunken. The mirage of their mind says, I've been doing that. Oh, you remember what you were doing. That's what you think you're still doing by what you remember by or of what you were doing. The present tense is that many of you have been taken into a place of lethargy, into a place of slumber, and out of it has been a resolve or a coming of trials and tests in which the enemy has tried to come in to take your joy and your resolve. And the hope has waned because you believe that you're still doing all that you know to do. You're remembering the past. Awakened unto righteousness, saith the Spirit of grace. Take account of yourself now and do the things. And then see if you can in due time say the same things in your heart. This isn't working. It is working. Do it and find out that your Father stands with you from the very beginning to the end, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Mahatele makila maso. Blessed be the Lamb. Blessed be the Lamb. Blessed be the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus. We glorify you. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Well, based on what we've been doing recently to honor the Lord and to honor the Holy Spirit, because these prophecies are from the Lord, and we don't make these things up. Do you rehearse these things? No, I do not. Do you know that you're going to give them? No, I do not. Except maybe I get a little bit, I can feel the prophetic coming on me. Sometimes prior to service or in worship, some revelation may begin to drop down in my spirit. But for the bigger part, I'm hearing it the same time you are, which is prophecy. Hallelujah. So we're just listening, and the Lord is guiding us on, and we're hearing what was, this is allows just a moment of free speech, I guess you might call that. But to those that were listening, what did we hear the Lord say? What was this? What? This is working. This is somebody. What else? Okay, I'll come down here a little bit closer. Go ahead and say it again. Homer, you said something?
Quit entertaining the flesh.
Quit entertaining the flesh. Because, yes, Maria. Do what we've been taught to do. Exactly. Exactly. So all those things, we're not bound to the flesh. Keep doing what we know to do. And also another one that was very key there, if you didn't hear all of these things that were said, is, and I thought this was interesting, I was listening as I was giving it, but it's amazing, and we're all guilty of this. You can judge yourself based on where you have been, and you think that you're still doing the same thing. And sometimes when you start taking an account, and that wasn't that another thing too? The Holy Spirit said, keep taking an account, take an account, take an account. And just some practical things about rehearsing Scripture, 3x5 cards, doing whatever is necessary to speak the Word. And it's so easy for all of us to really think that we are, and I'm not saying that what we have done before in the past counts as nothing, and he's not saying that. It's just that we can go into seasons where we're really under an attack, and we think we're still doing it and it's not working. And then when you start really taking an account, I mean, maybe this isn't never been you, but I've thought, why am I not losing weight? Why am I not losing weight? Because I don't know, I've been trying for the last 2 weeks. I've been trying like crazy. And then if you start writing down every day, everything that goes in your mouth, everything from a tic-tac to... Because when you lay down at night, you'll think, and you look at the scales the next morning, you're like, those are lying scales. I know that I have been working at this, and I know that I have been dieting. And then if you ever start writing it down, you'll go, oh my God, how did 4,000 calories get in me yesterday? It was a bite here, a nibble there. Oh, I deserve this here. I've been good there. I hadn't had that in a long time, so I'll have that. And then you look at the true facts and you go, man, I never would have believed it. You can tell people, I've been tearing it up in prayer. Because you remember what you did 6 months ago or 2 years ago. If you start writing it down, you're like, pray in between the time you get up and the time you go to work, and you got up at 6:30 and you had to be at work at 7. And if you start writing all that stuff down, and you're saying, you're getting legalistic. No, he's just trying to tell you why it doesn't seem like it's working. Okay? Amen. All right. Hallelujah. So we went over that. Don't forget. Take an account. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I want to say this morning, or today, we're going to have baptismal, water baptismal, and I hope everyone is here that is going to be baptized. We had four, and we're excited. After I got into studying this, I'd almost want to be baptized again myself. It's so wonderful what you begin to see. And somebody came up last week, and they said, I never really realized there was so much Scripture on it. And folks, I can tell you, we have not even touched it. We really, really have not even begun to touch the Scripture on water baptism. But we're going to do that immediately following the service, and there will be things said about that here in just a little bit when we get into the Word and this last part that we have before the baptism and before the fellowship today. Would you just lift your hands and worship the Lord with me for just a moment? Father, we love you. We glorify you. We give you all the praise. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Lord, speak now. Speak to our hearts. Father, we thank you. This is just as sure as you raise the dead and heal the sick and cast out devils and through the power of your Holy Spirit. In the same way, Lord, you provided for Jesus' ministry, for the 70 and for the 12 and for everything that he needed to do. You were in front of him and you were behind him. So, Father, we thank you and praise you and we give you all the glory. Hallelujah. There's a scripture in the Old Testament. I think it's in Ecclesiastes. I'll have to exhort on it. Go to it. It says, money answereth. It doesn't say money is the answer for everything. It says money answereth all things. There's a big difference. And we'll exhort that later. But here's the thing. God has called us together as a family. And really, I was kidding, you know, kidding in a little sarcastic way about people coming with a concern and then writing the check or this, that, and the other. But here's the thing. The more that God gives us, the more that we'll have. See, what, and I'm saying this not only, see, I'm not only saying this to you. You guys look around and see us, and I see us on the most part. But and that's fantastic. You guys are the nucleus of the Family Prayer Center of Immokalee. But when I go to other places, invariably Candy and I will be there, and people will come up and say, "I'm listening to you from Australia." There are people listening to us from Canada. There's people, you know, I got an email the other day from somebody, I can't remember. I started to say New Zealand. No, that's close to Australia. It was some polar country. It was way, way up there. And people are hearing your amens and your glory and praying with us and striving all around the world. They're listening to Homer. They're listening to myself. So, these things are going out. We're not building a ministry here. We're building his kingdom. Seriously, I would love to put a big modular, even before we ever build anything bigger or go, I'd love to put something over there in that field. Rex could get the permit and we'd pull it in there and we wouldn't stop at 9. We'd probably take it up to 12. 13, I don't know where we'd go, but we'd have a whole lot more room. We just don't have the room now. So money does fix stuff. It does. It does. The problem is finding the people that have it, and then after that, turning it loose. There's Christians around the world are listening to this. They'll listen. A lot of times they're saving it and they don't know. I mean, once you get enough, really, now this may sound like, Pastor, you're overstepping. There comes a point in your life, once you get enough, it's enough. It's enough to bless you. It's enough to bless your kids. I mean, I believe in living, giving a heritage. That's wonderful. But so many times, there's more than enough, and it just sits there, and that person dies and goes to heaven, and then it's dispersed among a bunch of kids that don't have the same vision. They could care less if anybody gets saved. They just want a bigger house and two more cars to go with the cars they've got, and they just want to take a bigger vacation next year or five more vacations. And that money never gets into the kingdom. So all I'm saying is this. We need more. We're believing God for more than the lights staying on each month. Our vision's bigger than that. It's not impossible for people to write $50,000 checks. That money's out there. It's out there. It's sitting in bank accounts where $50,000 really is not. We would take that and we would put it over here in this field. I would not take the $50,000. We'd put it in that field, or we'd do stuff with it like that so we can educate more kids and bring more into the kingdom. Hallelujah. So you get to do your part, and people around the world are going to do their part, but God is the one that brings it all together. So, Father, we love you this morning. We praise you, and we give you all the glory. We ask you to continue to bless, speak to our hearts. We thank you for people around the world hearing our vision. Immokalee is in revival, and Southwest Florida is in revival. We give you all the praise and glory. Lord, we want to educate our kids. We want to educate the future leaders of this spiritual revival that's going to take place. And Lord, we're asking that all the monies necessary will come in, thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of extra dollars, Lord, above and beyond. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. If you'll stand with me one more time. Marty, if you have something, please, that you can give us to bring this forward with. If you have something in your hand, bring it down, please. If not, give somebody a hug next door to you. And we'll get ready in just a moment to go into the Word of God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, Father, we just bless this offering now. We give you all the praise and glory. And thank you, Lord, that you supply and meet all of their need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to get ready here and try to conclude some teaching that we've been doing on water baptism. Because this morning, after the service, we're going to have a water baptism. And because we do not have a baptismal here at the Family Prayer Center or in the building, we are using a neighbor's house. And we do this occasionally when we have an opportunity to use it. My neighbor is gone, and so I particularly get his permission to select times when I know that he and his wife will be gone for a duration of time. And so this is one of those times. I will say this, we started about 2 weeks ago, right after one particular service, when we had the blessing of the Richards. And wasn't that a wonderful day? Yeah, it was so fantastic. And the way they shared and the way Matt shared. And we've corresponded since then. We just really relish what God did. We introduced it that day. And then last Sunday, we went in more extensively into it. And then today we'll conclude. But when I say the word conclude, it's not conclude. There is so much more to be said. A lot of the foundational scriptures and some of the things that I have said, I actually got or was reminded or given to me as I had listened to Pastor Jim Martin's series on water baptism. And I actually thanked him recently and said, thank you so much for the work that you did in this particular area. And of course, he give all the glory to God. Having said that, if you do want more information, in which I would encourage you to, because as I said, once I got into it, I realized how real limited even a few services are on this particular subject and how deep you really can go on it. But because we've only had three weeks to get ready, and we had a particular time in which we had to do this because our use of their swimming pool. So our time has been limited as far as getting all this out to you. But if you wanted to go on jmmgrace.com, and it's the series 132, and I believe it's there's six, at least there may be more, at least six lessons there. He does that to his, he speaks that or teaches that to his Bible school students, and it sounds like also some of those services are to the church. And it sounds like maybe one or two of them may be in preface right before a baptismal. So I would encourage you to go there and to listen to those things. And again, thank you, Jesus, first of all, Holy Spirit, and to Pastor Jim for a lot of good and hard work there in that particular area. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity. We pray that, Lord, that you'll begin to just open up our hearts once again in getting ready for what we're going to enjoy this morning or this afternoon as a family, not just the fellowship, but also, Lord, for the celebration of what these individuals and what all of us can relate to of what we have become in Christ Jesus. And we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the thanksgiving. And we thank you, we praise you, and we give you all thanksgiving for all these wonderful things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let me just recap just for a few moments before we go into any other new scripture. We'll have four, as far as I know. Four people that will be baptized this afternoon. Once I got into this, I realized that, my goodness, because of what it says and the celebration of it, one person is Carl Ellie, and Carl Ellie has been baptized before. But once he explained to me his feelings of the celebration, because he had not necessarily had this experience with us, he wanted this experience with us, and we're family. And once you find out even more the significance, I think here's the deal. And I heard Pastor Jim say this, but it is so bears repeating, is that the church, first of all, let me say this. The church really doesn't understand the born-again experience at large. Now, you do, pretty much, if you've been around here for a good while, you know, or time, having been taught by the Holy Spirit and having been taught by my pastor and your pastor, Pastor Dave Roberson, an extensive teachings of which is called the born-again trail, the Holy Spirit breaks down into minute, real minute detail about what we have been, what we have become at the born-again experience. We have not just been cleansed. We didn't just get washed. We didn't walk away just clean. We walked away totally created a new creature. If any man, any woman, any person be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he or she has become a new creature. That is a word, new creation. A total, something that exists now that never existed before. Once you become born again, you become a new creature or a new creation. When someone says, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace, they may be really truly born again, but do not understand the spiritual concepts of being born again. The truth is, you once were a sinner, and truly you are saved by grace, but the moment that you get saved, see, we do a lot of stuff and we think of it figuratively. We think that if we get to heaven and there were, if it could be brought up about a person's past. I'm talking about, let's put it in a real weird, far out sense of the word, serial killer. And they become incarcerated. They have to serve their time, and maybe they're executed or whatever. But during that stay, they become born again. If they become born again, they become an absolute new creature. Now, man has a record, and man must execute that record or carry out the judicial system. But according to God's standard, according to all truth, which is the highest of all things, the truth of the Word of God, that person who did that does not exist anymore. Because the person that they become, not just a change of attitude, not just a thought processing change, not just a psychological readjustment. By the Word of God, when you study the Word of God, you understand that becoming a new creature means that that person which you once were ceases to exist. Once you come into the kingdom, you do not have a past anymore. That new creature, that only comes into existence. It did not come into existence at your birth. That person that came into existence at your birth, and I'm not talking about your outside man, I'm talking about the inside person. And the inside person was the person that created or had the desire to follow sin and had the appetites of sin. That person dies completely, no longer is in existence, and a new person is created by the divine nature of Christ, comes into your spirit and creates a totally, absolutely non-before existent spirit that brings you into an existence with a fellowship with God, so that whoever you were before, I'm not talking about reputation, I'm talking about your existence. Your existence, you no longer exist now as you once were. You're a totally new creature, a new creation. Baptism speaks of that so soundly, so perfectly. Let me go over some of what we went over the last couple of weeks, and just for to jar your memory and for the sake of those who are going to be baptized this morning. And this is a scripture that we'll probably turn to in just a few moments. But this is Matthew 3:13. You can jot these down if you weren't here. Jesus himself was baptized. And he said something that we'll read in just a moment about fulfilling all righteousness. I will say this. I will repeat this because it's vitally important. Baptism for the Jew was a totally foreign concept. Not for them to do baptism, but for them themselves to be baptized. There are numerous scriptures in which we won't go into because of the sake of time, and this is why I say go to Pastor Jim's website. It's incredible. Those scriptures that talks about the stranger. The stranger was, really would have been us. If you're Haitian, Hispanic, white Caucasian, anything other than a Jew, we would have been considered the strangers. But if in that time and season, or Old Testament, if we heard about Jehovah and we were a Hittite, a Jebusite, a Canaanite, a Haitianite, a Crackerite, a Spanishite, if we heard about Jehovah and said, you know what, I believe he's the one true and only God. These other gods are not working for me. And I don't believe what mama said and what daddy said. I believe in Jehovah. The stranger, which was called us, Gentiles, other than the Jew, could go to them and join themselves to them and say, look, I want to serve Jehovah. And they would say, okay, well then, you have to become one of us. You have to become a Jew, in essence. Now, they never really physically could, but they could be brought into the family. And the only way that they could do that is there was a series of ceremonies in which they had to do. One, which was very painful for an adult male, is they had to be circumcised. And logistically, they say for an adult, that's not even, it can be dangerous and unhealthy. That's why children are circumcised. But obviously, for an adult male to be so committed to say, I will do that, he truly was changing his gods. He was changing his gods. Another thing that they had to do is they would have to be taken down, if they could find water, a river, a lake or whatever, and they would have to baptize them. A baptismo means submersion, complete submersion. And they would baptize them as a Hittite, but they would raise them up as a Jew or as an Israelite. Once they went down, they were saying, whatever I was born as, I might have been born as a crackerite. When I go down, I'm coming up as a Jew. I'm coming up as an Israelite. That old life is gone. It's completely submerged. It's completely done away with completely. Now, the Jew or the Israelite saw himself doing that for other people. But when Jesus came in and had the late night conversation with a man named Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John, he says, except you be born again, you'll not enter into the kingdom of God. Well, really, if you go back and if you research some of the scriptures, born again per se was not a new concept to the Jews. They believed that these people they were immersing and being raised up were being born, they were born a Hittite, they were being raised up an Israelite. So they understood that the stranger could be baptized and then raised up an Israelite. They understood that. They understood that they could have a born again experience and be once born a Hittite or a Jebusite and then raised an Israelite. They understood that. But Nicodemus says, how can these things be? How can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb? And the reason why he wasn't getting it, Jesus said, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. In other words, your mom and dad brought into existence your physical birth, which produced a spirit that was, as we understand, that came from the first man, Adam, and the last Adam, not the second Adam, because there'll never be a three, there'll never be a four. The last Adam, he's not the second Adam, he's the last Adam. Jesus, the last Adam, brought into effect a spiritual spora. 1 Peter 1:23 says we've been born again with an incorruptible seed. That word seed is the word spora. It's the word sperm. It's the same word, which means God put inside of you something that brought your spirit from death unto life. And you were created in the likeness of Almighty God. You were born again. You went down a heathen and was raised up a child of the living God. You were all on this. But Nicodemus, even though the Jews had a history on doing this, he couldn't get it. Why? Because one of the reasons why was this. The Jews were all, the Israelites were all spiritually blind. Because they thought just because they were Jews or just because they were Israelites that they were sons of God. And Jesus had to come forward and say, look, just because you're Israelites, that does not make God your father. God must be your father. God must become your father based on spiritual birth, not on natural birth. You receive the oracles of God. In other words, you receive the law, but you've been thinking all this time that strangers were the ones that you baptized and brought forward and said, okay, now you're an Israelite. But Jesus come forth with this concept. You're all strangers. You're all not part of the family until you're born into it. Jews, Gentiles, none of you, until you're born of the spiritual DNA of the Father from above, you're all strangers. And the Jews, they couldn't. That's why they kept saying, we're seed of Abraham. We're sons of God. And Jesus said, no, your father is the devil. They wanted to kill him. That's why they killed him. Because he was saying, God is not your father. God becomes your father. You're strangers. And Jesus said, look, not only the Hittite is a stranger, but you Jews that have not yet been born again. Oh my, where's my water? One of those Hittite frogs got down in there. Whew. Heaven help. I mean this lovingly, but heaven help preachers that write books or preach sermons and tells an Israelite or a Jewish person, you've got a ticket to heaven just because of your nationality. God help them. Now I honor them. They've got a heritage. They've got a history, and by them came the law. Thank God for them. But they got to at some point be born again, just like you and I. Or they don't make heaven. They don't just make heaven. So this was a new concept. Jesus was saying, you must be born again. And you must go down a stranger and be raised unto life. Okay. John, we went over this, and I'm just going to remind you. John 8, 31 through 32, Jesus said this, if you continue in my words, then are you my what? Disciples. So we want to continue in the people that are being baptized today. They are continuing in the words of Jesus. In other words, not just hearing a one time, but continuing to say, okay, what are your words? What are the things that you have told us to do? Listen, baptism doesn't save you. The born-again experience saves you. I understand that. There are places in the world where they don't even have enough water to drink, much less baptize anybody. I understand that, okay? There are places in the desert they can't find nothing, not even a bird bath. I understand that. But when it's available, when the opportunity is there, when you have the opportunity to make the testimony of the spiritual significance, then you should obey the commandment of the Lord. Do you understand that? Matthew 8 or 28 verses 18 through 20 says, Jesus said to go and to observe, making disciples, teaching. The word teach, he doesn't say make disciples there. It says teach all nations. Teach means to make disciples. Make disciples, observing all that I have commanded you to do. And we understand that Jesus said baptizing them in the same breath. He says baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2:1, we went there through verse 8, and we saw that the power fell, the power of the Holy Ghost. In Acts 2:16, Peter begins his sermon. And then in Acts 2:38 through 41, after his sermon, he says this, repent and do what? Be baptized, all of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And we said, well, which is it? Is it Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, or is it the name of Jesus Christ? And we said this, that obviously there was no formula, okay? We know that Jesus Christ, he is, the Bible says he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But when you're speaking Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you're mentioning all three members of the Godhead, all three members of this one true living God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But Peter says this, repent and be baptized. They repented, and that got them born again. But then they needed to be what? 3,000 souls baptized. Can you imagine the logistics of that? I mean, that must have been wonderful to watch. They were baptized on that day. Now, the Bible don't go into all that. The Bible only gives us snippets, really. It's all the snippets that we need to make it into heaven. But if all those guys were to write down everything, John said at the end of his book, he said the world could not contain the books. Could not contain the books that could be written concerning him. So the snippet on this is this. 3,000 were born again, they repented, and then they were baptized. And he said, repent, be baptized, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So they also received the power of the spiritual, the Holy Ghost, spoke with other tongues like the 120, but they were water baptized on the same day. They observed the apostles were teaching, observed the teachings of Jesus. Now 3,000 people, man, they must have taken all day long. Must have taken all day long. And maybe all 11, you know, disciples are down there just, come on, come on, come on, come on. But they were baptizing, baptizing, baptizing. Hallelujah. So Jesus, in Acts 8, we went over verses 12 and 13. Philip was baptizing in Samaria. He was one of the seven that was chosen in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 8, Philip went down and met the Ethiopian, which was the he was the steward of the Ethiopian Queen Candace of Ethiopia, and he got him born again. We read in Scripture. And the man requested immediately, so Philip must have been saying something about water baptism. He must have been repeating the words of the apostles and the words of Jesus and giving him the importance of, look, once you're born again, you need to be water baptized, because the Ethiopian says, hey, here's water. We read that last week. What prohibits me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe in your heart that the Lord Jesus Christ, that God's raised Jesus from the dead, if you believe that these things, you can be baptized. And he did, and he baptized him. We found also in Acts chapter 9, verses 17 and 18, that Paul, after he was born again on the road to Damascus, that he went, that he received the Holy Spirit, and that a man named Ananias spoke to Paul, and that Paul arose, and he was also baptized in water. In Acts chapter 10, we saw the centurion Cornelius and how that he was over, we said this historically, that he was being a centurion, and that he was over 100 men, and that he lived in a house which was represented by Peter going there, a house being basically much more historically than a house like a single family dwelling. It was a house as a compound or as a small fort, which had at least 100 soldiers and some of their families probably living there. And as a result of it, all of them were born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were baptized. Hallelujah. So we're just showing you the absolute importance of it. In Acts chapter 16, a jailer was saved. And as a jailer there, he was the jailer that was keeping Paul and Silas. And as a result of it, he got saved as a result of Paul's ministry there. And that he was not only saved, but he was also baptized. And the Bible says that they spake the word of the Lord in verse 32 of Acts 16, and went forward speaking these things. In Acts chapter 18, 1 through 8, baptism was taught. So, having said that, turn with me just for a few moments over to Romans chapter 6. Now, this is Paul speaking here. And he is talking about baptism, but he is talking about our spiritual baptism. And what he is describing here is what happened to you at the rebirth. And this is all what makes any significance to the water baptism. Okay? And this is what is, this is why that we rejoice with those that are rejoicing, and we, you know, we weep with those who weep, and we say, okay, we're rejoicing with every candidate that's going to be having this opportunity this morning, some for the very first time, and some that maybe were in the world, you know, got born again and went back out of the world, and just say, Lord, this is a commitment. This is what I'm saying concerning myself and to the church. Now look at verse 1 with me for just a moment. Paul is saying this, and there's really no good place to start. We could just go back into 5, and then we could go back into 4, and then we could go back into 3 and 2 and 1. But hopefully many of you have heard us many times talk about the born-again trail, the born-again experience, the things that are so relative to this. But Paul says in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And of course the answer to that is the same one that, you know, I would say, but Paul said by the Holy Spirit, God forbid. Everybody say, God forbid. How shall we then that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, how many of you know that Jesus Christ was baptized into death? He was. But, well, how many of you know that? Okay, everybody, yes, amen, hallelujah. But he was, this part you have to understand, he was not only baptized into physical death, or he did not only die physically, but he was baptized into spiritual death. In other words, when he took upon himself the sin of the whole world, he who knew no sin became sin. Does everybody got that? That's vitally, vitally important. You have to understand that Jesus became sin for you. He did not sin himself, but he became sin for you. And when he became sin for you, that's when he was baptized into spiritual death. When he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Somebody said, well, he wasn't really forsaken, but he felt like he was. No, he really was forsaken. But he was forsaken because he became my substitution so that I don't ever have to be forsaken. And so Jesus, all sin was placed. I don't know how all this worked. I don't know how. I mean, I can't explain it. All I can do is believe Scripture. God consolidated all of the sins of all humanity and said, I'm placing all of those sins on Jesus Christ. And they didn't just come on his physical body. His physical body was tormented and beaten, and he was nailed on a cross, and he died physically. But his death did not end there. The death that he suffered was not just a physical death. He was baptized into a spiritual death in which he went and suffered for you and I until the point in which the Father raised him up. Now, the Word of God says, and we don't have time to go there this morning, but it says in Romans chapter 8, I believe it's verse 11, that if the Spirit of Him, who's Him? God. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Christ from the dead, now the Spirit, and if we had time to break this down, we would show you emphatically that the Spirit of Him is not the Holy Spirit, capital S, per se. He was used by God, the Holy Spirit was, but the Spirit of Him is the power of the new nature that comes into you the moment that you are born again. That's the spiritual life, the spiritual spora that comes from the Father into you the moment that you say, Jesus, come into my life. That's the Spirit of Him. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Christ from the dead, what Spirit raised up Christ from the dead? Well, you say, God did, yes, but what did He use? He used the same Spirit that you and I get when we're born again, which is the spiritual life that comes from the Father. It's the spore of God. It's the new nature of God. Jesus is in that place in spiritual death, suffering for us. God sends the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is bringing the spiritual life of God, which is the new nature, brings it to Jesus Christ, and in that moment, Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, not just physical dead, but spiritual death, and he becomes the first begotten, or the first born from the dead, rather. He's the first born from the dead. From what? Physical death? Yes, but spiritual death. He's born into this world spiritually alive, then dies spiritually, and then once again is resurrected into spiritual life. If the spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead, that's the Father, will by his spirit likewise quicken. He'll quicken you. He'll bring you. He'll bring you from spiritual death. So here we understand, it says, know you not as so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Do you know the moment that you get born again, something incredible happens to you? You are not figuratively, but literally, you are seen in Christ to have died with him. You become paired with him, and you die and go into that same place. Now, you're spiritually dead. But the moment that you die with, the moment that you say, Jesus, come into my life, you simultaneously are baptized into his death. In other words, you go with him. You're there once again with him. You're in that, and this all happens in a millimeter of a second. Don't ask me how it happens. But you spiritually, that are spiritually dead, you spiritually are dead, and you're baptized into that death. You go with him into that spiritual death. That like as the Father raised up Christ, he raises you up. He quickens us. Therefore, we're buried, the verse 4 says this, we're buried with him by baptism. Now, this is not water baptism here. This is the spiritual thing that happens to you that speaks of the water baptism. We are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. You know what the glory of the Father is? It's that new nature that came into you the moment that you get born again. He says that by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should be walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in his likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Do you know the moment that you get born again, something happens so quickly, it's unexplainable. Your old nature, your old person, your spirit person actually is crucified with Christ. God puts it to death. It is absolutely put to death. And the next part is that the body of sin, that old nature that you once had, that dynamo, that thing that cranked out sin on the inside of you, it might be destroyed. It's absolutely, your spirit dies with him. You're baptized into spiritual death. Your dead spirit, because you don't have a live spirit before you're born again, you die, it's already dead, but you go into the same place of death. God kills that old spirit. I don't know how he does it. He puts it to total death and destroys the desires of sin, the body of sin, the thing inside of that spirit that once desired sin and once had no absolute fellowship with the Father because it could not. And in a twinkling of an eye, just like that, he creates by that new nature a spirit that never was in existence before. That's your born again spirit. It has a nature of God on the inside of it. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon. The word reckon means to take inventory. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Okay? There was an old, there was a spiritual man that died, but was resurrected in life. But now it's talking about a mortal body. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. In other words, the people this morning, and I say this to everybody that's a candidate that's going to be baptized, and to all of us. Baptism is saying, I once was this person. When I said Jesus come into my life, God took that dead spirit, killed it, and then quickened it by a new nature into spiritual life. A creation came into existence that never was before. Now, I am a new person. But at the same time, I'm living in a mortal body. I'm living in mortal flesh. That body will sin if I allow it to sin. But the thing of it is this. Paul says, don't reckon yourself according, don't think of yourself. Put your blinders on. Don't see yourself. Don't live after what your body wants you to do. Live after the new nature on the inside. Be who you really are, which is a new person in Christ Jesus. You're a new creation. Follow that. Follow Him. When we're baptizing these people today, and all of us, they're not only saying, I've been changed on the inside. They're saying this, I'm reckoning that I might have been in times past somebody that caroused. I might have had hang-ups. I might have had things to the flesh. But I'm telling you, to the church, to the world, I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. I'm not only born again on the inside, I am making a commitment to follow Him with everything in my life. All of my life is committed to Him. I don't do the things I used to do. I don't follow the appetites that I used to because I've been set free. Hallelujah. Praise God. And do you know, here's the thing of it is, the power of the spiritual significance of that is this. Once the church understands more and more, thank God for the spiritual. I thank God for the spiritual. That's the part that gets you into heaven. But I've seen people in wheelchairs on major ministry television programs, and they'll say things like this. Well, this is really what really matters, is that I'm born again. And thank God for that. Yes, it does. That's the foundation. So they'll go on to say, God is leaving me here so that I can be a testimony to the power of the new nature to say this, I can live this way and I can give glory to God and I don't have to have an attitude towards God because even though I'm in this place, the main thing is that I'm born again. Now, here's the truth. The truth is the main thing is that you're born again. But the moment that you get born again, the moment that you go down in the water and come up, you're not only a new creature on the inside. Everything that was part and partisan of this world is expelled from you. It should no longer have dominion over you. And the gospel has been lost in its efficiency. It's like, oh, I'm just really, as long as that the spiritual part of me is really strong with God, that's all that matters. That's what is the foundation, but the foundation says this, the word sozo, soteria, means this, an all-encompassing word. If you're born again, then go on and take the full benefit. You're healed, you're delivered, you're set free. You don't have to walk in anything that this world dictates to you. And the baptism is going down and saying, I am not only spiritually free, I'm mentally, emotionally free. I'm free from sin. I'm free from habits. I'm free from those old things that once controlled my life. And this is the testimony that every one of these candidates are saying today. I am not only born again, but I'm telling you, church, if you watch my life, I might not be perfect, but I am making a commitment to follow Jesus Christ with everything inside of me. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. For the sake of everybody that's being baptized, as many of you that can, stay and come right back over. We've got pizza. You say, well, yeah, I don't eat pizza. Okay, show us how wonderful, you are, and what a wonderful diet that you're, and whatever. Hallelujah. All right. And then so we got pizza and drinks, and that's it. If you want a steak, you should have brought one, and for me too, okay? And so just hang around for a minute. I need to see all four people, if they're all here, in my office for just a moment. They're going to change clothes, and then we'll meet you right over there. You guys will bring a guitar over there and do a little bit of worship. And then we'll just come back. It won't take long, and we'll enjoy the testimony of watching these people go under. Hallelujah. And the water is cold, I will tell you that. Okay, praise God. Father, let's all stand together. Father, we thank you for this day, the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. We ask you to bless our time together. Bless, Lord, the fellowship afterwards. In Jesus' precious name, and everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. All right, all four of you people, please come to my office immediately. And the rest of you fellowship for just a few moments.